The reading today is taken from James chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Warning to rich oppressors. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Patience and suffering. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Good morning, everyone. Good. Excellent. How are we all doing? Everyone okay? Is my slides on, please, Callum? Super. So, my first question is, have you ever felt disappointed? Yeah, most of us have. But I have never seen disappointment like I saw last week on Rory's face in Copenhagen. So we went, long story short, we meant to be going to Germany, and then Ada's health visa got denied because under 16s had to quarantine for 5 days, despite the fact that fully vaccinated adults didn't. It was all a bit strange. So we didn't end up going to Germany. 12 hours before we flew, we had to cancel the trip and rebook. So we ended up in Copenhagen in beautiful Denmark. But I have never seen disappointment like I saw on Rory's face. He had wanted to visit a very particular burger restaurant for a long time. It was called Tommy's Burger Joint. Now, Tommy's Burger Joint is run by an Icelandic person. And if you know Rory, Rory is obsessed with Iceland. So a burger in Copenhagen from Iceland is going to be an absolute winner in Rory's eyes. And he went on about it for days, like every day. So, are we going to go today? 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 And eventually, kind of towards the end of our trip, we fitted it in. We took a special journey on the metro to get there, and he'd been bigging up these burgers and how amazing they were and how like big and juicy and it was going to be incredible. So we got the burgers, we took them home, we opened it up, and this burger was honestly like the size of a McDonald's cheeseburger. And it was like the most underwhelming burger we have ever experienced in our life. And if I'm honest, when I read this portion of scripture that I was given on to preach this morning, I felt a little bit disappointed because James is full of so much richness and some of the most amazing truths about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and some of my favorite portions of scripture. And then this one that I was given is a little bit like, oh, right. What am I going to do with this one? It's just a little bit strange. But unlike Rory, who, am I feeding back? Is it because I'm really loud? I can step away from the microphone? Or am I feeding back? No, okay. But unlike Rory, who continued to be disappointed until we found a different burger joint on the last night, you'll be pleased to know, I sat on it, I prayed, and God, I felt like God spoke to me through this passage, which is good. It might not be the most profound thoughts, but actually God really did speak to me. And I think that's because whilst burgers may disappoint, God never does. So this morning we are going to be thinking about two questions about this passage, this kind of slightly strange passage in James chapter 5 verses 1 to 12. Firstly, what does this tell us about the character of God? And secondly, what does this mean for us today? So firstly, thinking about what does it tell us about the character of God? I want us to pause here right at the start and have a conversation with our neighbour and reflect on this question. How would you describe God to someone who didn't know God? So how would you describe God to someone who didn't know? So turn to the person near you or around you and have a quick conversation about how you would describe God. Okay, let's all come back together. I'm not going to ask you to shout those answers out, but I'd like you to keep that description in your mind of how you would perhaps describe God to someone who doesn't know God. And I believe that whilst not always obvious, all of Scripture can reveal to us something about the nature and character of God. And this passage that we read this morning begins by challenging rich oppressors for how they use their resources and how they treat the people around them. It challenges injustice. It goes on to encourage patience and perseverance in times of trial and testing, and concludes by emphasizing the importance of faithfulness, of sticking to our word. Now, does this framework, it might make you think, for me, it made me think of a particular passage of Scripture. Apologies if you hear any growling, that is my daughter whose new obsession is growling. She's just a bit of a growler at the moment. But it reminded me, this kind of passage in James and those kind of different themes, reminded me of this Scripture in Exodus 34, which I'm going to read to you now. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, sin and rebellion. And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Now you might be thinking, where's the similarity? For me, there are themes in this about God's description of challenging sin and injustice, themes of patience and steadfastness, themes of faithfulness, all of which we find in this passage from James. But I love this scripture in Exodus 34, and I think it is one of the most important scriptures, actually, in the Bible. It's one of the few places that you may know that God actually describes himself. A lot of the Bible is kind of people, biblical prophets and other people describing God, but actually this is God talking about what God is like. And it's kind of like God writing his own biography or his own kind of press release about this is who I am and this is what is important to me. And, you know, if I was to do that, I'd probably say I'm Danny, I'm the director of operations at the Trussell Trust, I'm married to Rory, I'm a mother of one, I enjoy cooking, I enjoy yoga, I enjoy trying to keep houseplants alive, I was a former amateur collector of newspaper cuttings of Sally Gunnell. Hero, stamps, china dolls, and sherry glasses. You know, these are some important facts about me that you need to know. But this verse is where God is saying, this is some of the stuff that is important about me that I want you to know. And it's also really significant because it's one of the most quoted scriptures by Scripture. Now, you'll see the same description of God used throughout the Bible. You'll see in the Psalms, you'll see in the prophets, kind of many of these phrases reoccurring throughout the Scripture. And lots of the biblical writers kind of plagiarize this passage. Now, thinking back to how you might describe God, if you maybe go to most schools now and pick up a textbook about, RE textbook, and it talks about God and what the Christians believe, you'd probably see things like God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, or he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent, he's all there, and these kind of philosophical terms that people often think about God. But whilst all of that is true, that's not how God chooses to describe himself. This scripture instead shows us what God wants us to know about himself. He wants us to know that he is compassionate, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger, that he's rich in abounds in love and faithfulness, that he forgives sin, but he deals with injustice. Now, how did God's self-assessment compare to how you maybe would have described God at the start? There might have been some differences in how you would have described God versus how God here describes himself. And that doesn't mean what you said was wrong. It's just flagging that this is how God describes himself. And it was a bit interesting this week. I've been kind of slowly returning back to work after maternity leave, and we had a training day with our kind of some of our senior team, and we did a strengths kind of profiling exercise. And it was really interesting. I don't know if you've ever found this, when you've kind of got an impression of somebody, what you think they're like, and then they kind of talk about themselves and their strengths and their different gifts, and it's like, oh, okay, that's actually what you're like. And it was really eye-opening. And I think it's really interesting when you read this scripture to think about this is what God says that he is like. This is who he is. So jumping then back to James, James is picking up many of these themes. He's picking out the fact that we want to challenge injustice and oppression. He's calling us towards patience and perseverance, like our steadfast, loving God. And he talks about the importance of faithfulness, letting our yes be a yes, our no be a no. And why does James do that? Is it because he wants us to give a list of kind of really good instructions and things that we should do as Christians? No, I don't think it is. I think it's because he's actually pointing towards what God is like, and that actually we are called to reflect the image of God. We are called as the people of God to reflect his image as individuals, but also as a community. And I think it begins with knowing what God is like in order to effectively reflect his nature and character. And I think this passage of scripture in James, in my mind, points me towards this passage in Exodus, where God's beautiful self-declaration of who he says he is. So what does this mean for us this morning? Firstly, we're to be people of justice. Now, you may recognize on the screen that these are the Justice League, the second best group of superheroes in the world, obviously behind Marvel and the Avengers, let's be honest. But, you know, they're a pretty good bunch, the Justice League. And now, it doesn't mean, I'm going to talk about justice, doesn't mean you have to put on a costume and run around and try and save everyone, although if you want to, you are most welcome. We accept everyone here. But James is beginning in this scripture by calling out those who oppress others and foster injustice. He'll have done this because he'll have seen in the society around him injustice, and possibly even within the church where he was writing to and the context he was writing, he might have seen injustice happening. And unfortunately, I don't need to tell you guys, but injustice and oppression still surround us today wherever we see it. And we see it in areas of race, of gender, disability, beliefs, people's economic circumstances. There's so much injustice. Just read the news and you'll see that. You know, take the Kyle Rittenhouse acquittal this week that has just polarized America yet again. There is so much around justice. So whilst injustice, unfortunately, still plagues us, we are called to a different way, a way that strives for justice, that reflects the God of justice who we're called to follow. And how can we do this? I want to be really kind of quite practical this morning. What does this mean for us? I kind of thought of maybe three different ways that we might be able to be people of justice. Firstly, it might be joining in with causes that are campaigning for justice. As the church universal, I think we're really good at often meeting people's needs practically. We're really good at kind of compassion ministries. You know, I'm involved with the food banks, and it's amazing to see what people do in terms of serving the needs of people in crisis. But having worked in the charity sector for quite a long time, what used to really kind of get me frustrated was because I was so sad that I would often see the same people again and again and again locked into situations of injustice, where actually, or poverty, and that were just holding them captive. And I was like, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be not just meeting people's needs, which is really important, but surely there's got to be a way to change some of the systems and structures that hold people into poverty. And for me, that's why I was really excited when I started at Trussell Trust, because not only do we seek to serve people in crisis and support people, we also seek to challenge and speak truth to power and hold the government and other people account to make decisions and choices that are going to help those on the margins. And so maybe it's for you, maybe there's opportunities, maybe you already are involved in causes that campaign for justice for people all around us. So that's one way. Secondly, maybe it's in terms of the choices that we make about how we use our time and resources. Could we think about how we shop? Do we buy fair trade where we can? Do we support local businesses rather than putting money into the pockets of people, mega corporations who don't pay their taxes in the way that they should do? And I'm a self-confessed Amazon, I've literally had 3 emails this morning saying Amazon's arriving. And, you know, I've been really challenged actually recently by, actually, could I support more local businesses and opportunities rather than just going for the quick, convenient opportunity where actually there's probably quite a lot of injustice in terms of how people are treated and taxes and all those things. So there's practical ways that we might be able to do that. And then thirdly, it could we challenge some of the microaggressions that we see in our day-to-day life of prejudice? You know, it might be kind of at work or at school or around friends where comments are made in a kind of a jokey way that are kind of considered banter, but actually might be actually quite racist or sexist or ageist or any of these things. And it's quite uncomfortable to do that. But actually, I really do believe as people of God, we're called to be a people of justice that strive to stand up for people who are oppressed or who are seeking and seek justice in all that we do. Our old pastor used to say, if you can't say amen, then say ouch. And that, when I was thinking about that this morning, that kind of resonated that actually, yeah, sometimes the kind of pursuit of justice is a little bit uncomfortable. And so I really do feel like that is something as the people of God that we're meant to be doing. So my question for you to discuss before we kind of go on to the next bit is, where or how might you be able to stand up against injustice, prejudice, or oppression in your life? Have a conversation with the person next to you for a minute. Okay, let's come back together. So we're called to be people of justice. Secondly, James says, we're called to be people who persevere in times of trial. Now, James, in our reading, uses the agricultural example of farmers planting seeds and waiting for them to grow. Now, this is something that would have been deeply relevant to the people that he was writing to in the first century, because they would have lived in that kind of agrarian culture where they would have grown and, I don't even know, is agrarian the right word? Have I made that up? Yeah, great. Perfect. That they would have grown the food and seen it around them, and it would have been much more normal. Whereas we live in quite an instant society, whereas we go to Waitrose, Tesco's, Asda, other supermarkets are available for our food, and we're quite detached from how our food is made and produced. And it took Jeremy Clarkson, for many of us, to learn about how a farm actually operates. Now, some of you are looking at me with blank faces thinking, Jeremy Clarkson, isn't he that rude guy that drives cars? Yes, he is. But he's also that rude guy that has a farm. And he's got a really, really funny series on Amazon Prime, which is worth watching if you can deal with a bit of Jeremy Clarksonism, that is all about how he operates and manages this farm that he owns. And it is really eye-opening. And I learned so much about farming and like why there are tram lines in the middle of fields and like how they harvest and all these incredible things that I didn't know if it hadn't been for that program, because I'm quite detached from the kind of this metaphor that James is using. And the reality is that patience and perseverance and this kind of understanding of how the world works in terms of seasons and growth and all of that kind of thing is, we're quite often out of practice with that as a society. We are terrible at waiting for things. We can now fast forward adverts. We can have any ready meal we want within seconds, you know. We've got HS2 making journeys to London even faster. You know, we've got bypasses, we've got credit cards. We're really rubbish at waiting for things. But I think the fact that James is writing this to the church, however, indicates that perhaps they too were a bit of out of practice at patience, or that perhaps the need to develop patience and perseverance, particularly in times of trial, is part of the human condition. The call to patience and perseverance in times of trial doesn't diminish the pain and suffering of those trials, but we develop the courage to keep going because we know the God who walks with us and alongside us, the God that describes himself in Exodus as steadfast, as abounding in love, as faithful, all those things. And James references the story of Job as an example of this. You'll know that if you know the story of Job, you'll know that he endured death of his whole family, he endured famine, he endured financial and social ruin. And how on earth did he keep on going? You'd ask yourself that question. I don't know if I could. But he kept on going because he knew and firmly believed in the goodness of God. And so he persevered through the most horrendous circumstances. And similarly, yesterday, Rory and I caught up with a really dear friend of ours who's just turned 40, kind of last month. And his wife died 3.5 years ago at the age of 33 after a 2-year battle with cancer. And then last year, just before his 39th birthday, he got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And you're like, oh my goodness. Like, I can't even imagine, like, what he's walked through. But his perseverance and faith, for me, have been of the Job standard. He is an inspiration. But that doesn't mean that he wouldn't admit that he's been through the darkest night of his soul. And it's been so difficult. But how has he endured? How has he developed that patience and perseverance? He's looked to that God that we described in Exodus 34. The God who is faithful, compassionate, and is there every step of the way. So I think this call to patience in times of trial doesn't diminish the pain and the challenges of our experiences. But I think it is a call to acknowledge that patience and even perseverance is not something that we as a society or a culture are particularly au fait with anymore. We might not all be facing such incredible difficulties as people like Job or my friend that I described there, but I have no doubt that we could all do with a bit more patience and perseverance in the different challenges that we're facing. So my next question for discussion is, where might you in your life need a bit more patience and perseverance? Discuss with your neighbour for a minute. Let's come back together. The third theme that we see in our reading this morning is James talking about people, we needed to be people who stick to our word. You might know that one from the Vicar of Dibley. But James says we're not to swear by anything and to let our yes be a yes and our no be a no. Now, why is James talking about swearing? He's not talking about rude words, but rather the idea that the people he were writing to were perhaps not always very good at following through on what they'd said yes to or what they'd said no to. They may had to have swear or promise that they would do something because they maybe didn't always do what they said they would do. And it makes me think of being a line manager. So if any of you have ever managed people, I think when I first started out in management, I was really quite naive in that I just thought that if I discussed with someone what they were going to be doing and we agreed it, that they would just get on and miraculously it would be done and I just wouldn't need to check and it would be brilliant because we'd agreed that. I soon discovered, managing people, and I'm sure many of you around the room can nod this, that people don't always remember or things come up or things don't always happen. So I learned quite quickly as a line manager to, after we've discussed something, to actually put it into writing, drop them an email and say, hey, such and such, as discussed, it'd be great if you could do this by this date. Because that means I have something, a record, that I can come back to and say, as discussed, you agree to this. And that's a little bit like, swear, you know, you're promising to do this and it's kind of recorded. But I also know I'm guilty of this myself. I might agree with Rory that we're going to look at the budget on Monday night because we need to get it sorted. But then when Monday night comes, I might have forgotten, or I'm really tired, or I actually can't be bothered. So I'm like, we'll do it on Tuesday. We'll do it on Tuesday. And then Tuesday night comes, and then the same sort of thing. One of my favourite programmes might be on. And then I'm like, oh, maybe. And then before we know it, it's the weekend and we haven't looked at the budget. Now, you might all be thinking, I never do that. I'm just great at sticking to my word. Maybe this is just a message for me. But that's not a very serious example. But when we look at the budget, we can look at it whenever. That's not important. But I think we do have to be wise, as I think the inclination to kind of compromise can often begin small. If we aren't people who stick to our word, maybe on the small things, then it might begin by kind of just small little bits. But before we know it, there's a chance that we could be risking compromising on much bigger things, on our values, on those kind of things. It's a bit like a diet. You know, we have one cheat night and then it's kind of all goes downhill. You're like, it will only be one night and I'll only have one bit of chocolate and then before, yeah. So like this Monday, I was like, I'm going to not drink any wine or any chocolate. I think by Wednesday, I'd had like one square of chocolate because I was like, it's okay, it's okay. Last night, I had a chocolate brownie and Ben & Jerry's. So it really, you know, once you start on those small kind of steps, it's really easy to kind of potentially go downhill. And again, not a serious example. But if we aren't people who stick to our word, what may begin as a small concession could actually be a giant step towards compromise when our values or faith are on the line. And I think that's why James is really emphasizing the importance of our yeses being our yeses and our noes being noes. So, a question to discuss. Do you find it easy to stick to your word? Discuss with the person next to you. So maybe you all find it really easy to stick to your word, and what James is talking about might not apply to you, but I know actually it really challenged me this week as I was thinking about that. Let my yes be a yes, let my no be a no. And so as we finish, I was reading this week a bit of a blog about British culture and what it means to be British, and perhaps some of the unspoken things that we might do as British people. Now, let me see if you might have heard some of these before. I think Michelle shared a few on Facebook about what if you relate to some of these. Now, being British, it said, means that you wait for permission to leave after paying for something with the exact change. Does anyone else do that? You've counted it out, you know it's right, but yet you still feel like someone has to kind of nod you off before you go. Saying hello, this one gets me every time. Saying hello to a friend in a supermarket, then creeping around like a burglar to avoid seeing them again. Anyone else do that? Yeah, I do that. It's nothing, because then you have to be like, oh, hi. Yeah, it's just really awkward. Unable to stand and leave without first saying, right. I literally do that every time I stand up, and I hadn't noticed it until someone said. Not hearing someone for the third time, so having to laugh and hope for the best. Anyone do that? I see a few nods around the room. Yeah, that's definitely happened to me. And then you're like, oh gosh, what have I just laughed at? And then finally, this is 100% my life. You'll have to excuse the mess when someone comes over, which is translation that actually I've been cleaning for 7 hours in advance of you arriving. But you have to excuse the mess. Now, those are funny, but James isn't writing about being British. But in our passage today, and in fact the whole book of James that we've been looking at, James is looking at what it means not to be British, but to be a follower of Jesus. We are to be a people who reflect the image of God, who describes himself, as we saw in Exodus, as a compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, a God who fights for justice. And therefore we are to be people who follow Jesus means to be a people of justice. It means we're to be people who persevere in times of trial and challenge, and we have patience, even though it's some of the hardest times. But also to be a people who stick to our words, to let our yes be a yes, and let our no be a no.